Stand together as we read. We're going to have the worship time following my message this morning, so don't leave when I have finished preaching. We're going to, not that you necessarily would, but I know sometimes you may think, well, the service is over, because that's normally the way we do it. He finishes, he concludes with a prayer, says amen, we all leave. But don't do it this time, because we're going to have some worship time to follow, and then we're also going to take up the offering at the end of the service. We're going to finish 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope that you are following in memory with me as we're preaching through this book. We begin with verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. Why? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because, and then he quotes from that great chapter of Isaiah 40, all flesh is as grass, and all of the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word, the same word, Peter says, which by the gospel was preached to you. Father, how grateful we are today for this beautiful morning that you have given to us to come and celebrate and to sing your praises, to hear the testimonies, to see those who are being baptized, and Father, to be able to take this time and spend it in your word. I pray that you would be our teacher this morning. Lord, we all come from different circumstances, different backgrounds, perhaps even many different destinations this week. And some have come with hearts that are heavy, with concern over perhaps issues they may be facing in their own personal lives, with their family, their businesses, professions in the coming week. And I pray that you'll be able to help us to see how important it is that we invest our lives in people and that we invest our lives in your word, the only two things which are eternal. And so may you speak to us in these moments. And Father, may you be glorified as we think together over this portion of your word. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am still sort of in the afterglow of last week. I love Easter Sunday. I believe that it's a day, particularly if there is a day designed for the adults in the calendar year, the Christian calendar, it certainly would be Easter. That's always a high point for me. And I love the choir and the choir cantata and all of the work that Tim and all of the support staff, as well as Wayne and his support staff, did up there. I was reminded this week when I read of a couple of bloopers that were included in church bulletins. One was, 8 new choir robes are needed, urgently needed, due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. And then this one I really like, the choir invites any of you in the church who enjoy sinning to join the choir instead of singing. There's a delightful story of a mother who was concerned about her teenage son and some of the direction choices that she believed he was making. And he was a drummer and he was really getting into that, into his music, and she felt like he was ignoring a lot of his, maybe some of the spiritual interests that he ought to have. And so she decided it was time for her to go and tell him how much she loved him and to encourage him in the right things. And so she had just been reading this book, and she was aware of some of her failures as a parent. So she went up to his room one night, and she heard the drums being played, and she walked in. She said, "Son, do you have a minute?" And he said, "Well, sure, Mom, I've always got a minute for you." She said, "Well, son, I just wanted to tell you, your dad and I think you're really a great drummer." She knew that wasn't really what she'd come to tell him. But he said, "Well, thanks, Mom." And she turns around, she goes out, she gets to the door, begins to walk down the steps. And all she realized, she had failed in her mission. She didn't really communicate to her son what she wanted to. And so she went back in, knocked on the door. She said, "Son, do you have another minute?" He said, "Well, sure, Mom, I've always got a minute for you." She said, "Well, son, I just wanted to tell you that your dad and I really think you're great." He said, "Well, thanks, Mom." And she turned around, went out the door. She got to the steps. She realized she still hadn't told him what she really wanted to tell him. And so she goes back, knocks on the door. He says, "Yeah, Mom, come on in." She says, son, what I really came to tell you was not that your dad and I think you're great, your dad and I think you're a good drummer, but son, I just want to tell you that I love you. And he said, well, thanks, Mom. And he turned around, and or she turned around, and she goes out the door, gets to the steps, and all at once he says, hey, Mom, you got a minute? She said, sure, son, I've always got a minute for you. He said, Mom, did you just come from a seminar or something? That story points up how difficult it is a lot of times to tell those that we're closest to how much we love them. And one of the things that I've always regretted with my own mother, and I want to reaffirm that when I see her in heaven, is how much I love her. Because at the point in my life, at the age of 20, when God took my mother 25 years ago, actually, no, it was 35 years ago. 35 years ago. Time flies. We're going to see that in a few moments. 35 years ago, this month, April the 4th, she was buried on April the 7th. And the one regret I've always had is I didn't take more time just to verbally and physically express my love to my mother, because she was always reaching out to me. And young people, I tell you, tell your parents how much you love them. It's important. But we parents sometimes find that difficult too, don't we? I learned a lot by the time my dad died, 15 years later, 1978. I had reaffirmed my love to my dad, and I would frequently walk up to him and say, Dad, I love you, and I'd give him a hug. And I just see my dad kind of lighten up. And I would encourage you to do that. But the point I'm making this morning is we find it difficult to do that in our own immediate families, don't we? And the same thing is true when we come into the body of Christ. All at once we have this difficulty expressing our love to one another. We know we ought to say it, and sometimes we even want to say it, and we want to show it and express it, but it just isn't there. And what we need is encouragement to do it. It's okay. It's okay to love your fellow brother. It's okay to love your sister in Christ. To let them know how much you appreciate them. It doesn't always come automatically that when you come into the body of Christ, you're always going to do the right things. When you're born of God, you're always going to do the right things. That's why it's commanded that we do this. Because God's Word recognizes that which is of greatest importance, that which is of eternal value. And so Peter now is encouraging these sojourners, these strangers who had been scattered in the opening verses of chapter 1. He is encouraging them now to begin to love one another sincerely. And in doing so, he is mentioning here the importance of two things that are eternal, and that is the Word of God and people. And that's where we need to be investing all of our time, because life is so short. And that's what he says here, quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, that all flesh is as grass and the glory of man. Man at his best. Man at the very height of his career is nothing more than a flower that blooms for a time and then he is gone. But what will really last and what we will carry with us into eternity is the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for the Word of God. And that's where our investments are to be made. And how important it is for us in this particular time in American life with all of the materialism around us to realize that there are only two things in which we must invest our lives, and that's God's Word and the people around us. Now, that's basically the point of this message. I was thrilled, as perhaps you were, when I was reading in that, by the way, and I encourage you to read those missions moments. Read the whole thing, but especially the mission moments, and see what God is doing in the, through the investment of you folks here at Wayside around the world. I mean, looking at the results of that crusade in Cairo when Luis Palau was there and spoke to probably 150,000 people per night in an Islamic country, and it opened doors perhaps for other Islamic countries, and 25,000 people made first-time decisions for Christ, and then to realize that we as a church had sent $10,000 towards that crusade. That's the kind of investment that we need to be making all around the world. I also would encourage, let you know this morning that Graham Wilson and and Pat both made it to the Ukraine, and they're going to be teaching there, and we'll let you know as we have updates from them, but they did arrive there safely. Now, what Peter is saying here in verse 1 of chapter 20, chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. First thing he mentions here is the importance of being obedient to the truth, because it's obedience to the truth, and this is the third time that Peter has mentioned this word obedience in chapter 1. We have it back in verse 2, and then we have it again down in verse 14 as obedient children. Now we have it here in verse 22, the importance of obedience. And young people, I say to you this morning how important it is that we be obedient to the truth, not just being hearers of the word, but also doers of the word, that we be obedient to the truth. And it's that initial obedience of turning to Christ from sin that all at once begins to clear the way so that we can see things as we ought to see them and be able to love one another as we ought to love them. It's the Word of God that sanctifies us in John 17, 17. It's the Word of God that cleanses us in John chapter 15 and verse 3. It's the Word of God that sets our hearts straight and removes the sin problem so that we're able to see the people around us and not be focused upon ourselves. Now, I love to work out in the yard. I love to work out in my shop. And I have found over the course of years that there are so many different things that can get your hands dirty. You men and you women know that. If I am painting with latex paint, then I know when it comes time to clean up, I better not use mineral spirits because it's only going to make it a little more messy. Or if I'm painting with an oil-based paint and I try to clean up with soap and water, it's only going to make matters worse. Or you might have grease on your hands, and you try to remove that grease with water. It doesn't work. You have to know what you are dealing with, the kind of agent and chemicals that are there, in order to know what to use. And the Bible tells us that the only thing that will remove the sin in our lives is the purity of the living water, the Word of God. Nothing else can do it but that. Sin has to be dealt with. It has to be cleansed only by the Word of God. That is the cleansing agent. I want to give you another translation of verse 22 because I love the New Living Translation Bible. I'm thankful that someone put me onto that translation because it is a good translation. I recommend it to you. Verse 22, listen as you look at your verse and your translation to the New Living. Verse 22 says, now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. See to it that you really do love each other intensely with all of your hearts. Now, what that means, in essence, is that what will keep us from being able to reach out and love one another is the sin in our lives. It's sort of like dirt on your windshield. You become myopic, your vision is distorted so that you really can't see beyond the immediate. Sin always causes us to focus upon ourselves. I've found that in my own life. Whenever there's sin in my life or I see it in the lives of others, what do? We tend to withdraw from one another. We become inwardly focused. But once the sin is removed, then we can begin to see others more clearly because sin obscures our visibility. So once we come to Christ and we've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, according to verse 23, then there are two things in which we ought to be investing our lives. Number one is in loving others, and number two is in living out the Word of God. Now I want us to look at each one of those in the moments that we have this morning. Number one is the people of God. Notice we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And the word love is mentioned twice in verse 22, if you look at it in your English translation, but in the Greek, it's two different words. For example, the first occurrence of the word love in verse 22, Peter uses the word phileo, and it's the word from which we get the city of Philadelphia, brotherly love. Phileo, Adelphos, brotherly love. It's a fondness, the kind of love that one brother will have for another. But he says, I want you to go from just a fondness with one another and sort of a liking of one another. I want you to go beyond that and begin to love one another fervently with a pure heart. And the second time that he uses the word love here, at the end of verse 22, it's the Greek word agape. And we all know what the Greek word agape is. It's a God-given kind of love, a love that originates in God. We cannot have that love apart from a relationship with God. And John chapter 3 and verse 16 so well described that word, God so loved the world in this way that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but should have everlasting life. Now the word sincere here is another interesting word in the Greek from which we get our English word hypocrite. We all know what a hypocrite is, don't we? Well, in that day, a hypocrite was actually an actor. It was a Greek word for an actor on a Greek stage. One who played the part of another. They were projecting themselves into being somebody that they were not. They were play acting. They weren't real. Have you noticed that about the Hollywood scene? There's just something always so plastic and so spurious about it. It's a feigned kind of love and appreciation for one another. You watch the awards banquets, and the person that comes up to introduce the person or to give the nominees and then to share, to mention the one who actually won the award. Somehow you get the feeling that they're really not being sincere in all of these wonderful words that they're heaping and accolade upon them. That they're sort of probably thinking in their heart, you know, we're really honoring you, but it ought to be me. I'm really the one who is worthy of being honored at this point. It's not a sincere kind of love. They are playing the part of a hypocrite. They're insincere. Anne Morrow Lindbergh has written these words. She says, the most exhausting thing in life is to be insincere. Now think about that statement for a moment. The most exhausting thing in life is to be insincere. Trying to be somebody that you are not. And that's what happens when we don't know Christ until we've been born again by the incorruptible Word of God, is we're always trying to play the part and maintain some kind of an image instead of just being who God made us to be. I think our young people struggle with that perhaps as much as anyone. I remember when our youngest daughter Kelly was in high school, and we were very concerned when she was a sophomore because she began to run with some people that we felt like were not a good influence on her. We knew they weren't a good influence on her. And we tried to warn her at that point in her life, Kelly, some of the friends you've got in your life are not really your friends. They are not sincere. They may be holding on to you because of your popularity or something else, but they're really not sincere. Connie and I were able to pick up on that. And so we told her, we warned her about one particular girl, said, Kelly, this girl is not your friend. And she thought that she was her best friend. And then one day she's coming down the hallway at Lee High School, and she looks, she hears her name being mentioned, and she hears some things being said about her, and she realized it was her friend who was saying these terrible things about Kelly. And all at once the lights begin to come on in Kelly's life, and she began to see that maybe the friends I have out there in the world really aren't sincere. They're not my friends at all. I think the only way you can find true lasting friendships is within the body of Christ, because we know what reality is. And we need to be developing those relationships. And young people, you need to be developing those kinds of relationships in your life. They needed to love one another with fervently with a pure heart. There's no greater statement on love than the fact that Christ laid down his life for us. There's a true story that occurred a number of years ago when they used to do blood transfusions the old way. That is where they would take the blood of one person and from their veins and directly put it into the patient that was being operated on. And maybe you've heard the story about the 14-year-old boy who had a crippled little sister who was stricken with some kind of a disease the doctor said would eventually would result in her death unless she had a blood transfusion. And her brother was a perfect match. So when he heard this, he immediately said, I'll give her my blood. And so the boy laid down on the table next to his sister, and the transfusion took place. And following the transfusion, the doctor told the young man that he was to lay on the table and just simply rest. And in about 30 minutes, he would be back. And when the doctor re-entered the room, the little boy, the young 14-year-old boy says, Doctor, am I going to die yet? He thought he was literally giving up his life for the life of his crippled sister. And I think that illustrates the kind of love that we are to have for one another. How do we translate that into everyday life? It means that we put the interests of others over and above ourselves. And the Bible's consistent in teaching that we are not to be, and we're not to hold on to our own selfish interests. We're to love one another fervently. What does it mean to love one another fervently? It means to love in an all-out manner, no holes barred manner. It means to love with a full stretch. In other words, we're moving out. We're earnestly reaching out to love one another. Peter says, I command you to do that. See that you do it. And the imagery here was the same word that had been used in the context of the Olympic Games, the Greek Games at that time. And how when you watch the runners as they get to the end, whether it's to the end of a sprint or maybe the end of a long distance and run, and all at once they're getting towards that finish line. And as they move towards the finish line, what do? They begin to reach out. They begin to stretch out to see which one can make it to the finish line first. And Peter says that's how we're to be reaching out and loving one another, putting an all-out effort, no holds barred kind of movement towards one another and meeting each other's needs. Now he uses the same word again here, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. A fervent, earnest kind of love towards one another. Now that's the first thing that Peter commands us to do, is to invest our lives in one another. And I'll tell you what, we've been the recipients of some of that this week. Some of you don't know, some of you do, most of you don't know that Connie had surgery this week. And a few people knew, and the flowers and all of the wonderful things that were choice cards that were sent, and the meals that were brought, which we didn't request. I mean, it was all just an expression of the love of this body. And I know that we just sampled a little bit of the love that's out there amongst you people. But to see that at funerals and to see that through the agape ministry as people reach out to one another, that's what's impacting people. That's what's changing lives. That's what lets the world know. And believe me, the world is learning this from watching the people of Wayside loving one another in times like funerals and the fellowship hall afterwards, and the ladies who have so beautifully had that ministry in mind for the last number of years, and to see how God is using that. It really is a testimony, and it's a reality here of what Jesus said in John chapter 13. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And we're seeing that love expressed in the body of Jesus Christ. Now the second thing that is eternal is the Word of God. Look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Now, this is an interesting phrase, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How do we illustrate that this morning? What Peter is doing here is really drawing a contrast between human seed, the seed that brought you into the world the first time, and the divine seed that is the Word of God that gave you a new life. As the New Living Translation puts it here, your new life did not come from your earthly parents, because the life they gave you will end in death. That's what corruptible seed does. It results in death. I mentioned to my father and mother-in-law the other night as we were coming back from the church, I said, you know, the bottom line is none of us are going to get out of this place alive unless Christ returns. Why is that? Because we're all born of corruptible seed. And because we're all born of corruptible seed, we eventually die. And if you want an evidence of corruptible seed here this morning, just look around you. Look at your wife. Look at your husband. Look at your children. Children, look at your parents. Look at me. We are all the product of corruptible seed. When they speak of the graying of America, that takes in all of us. Because we're all moving towards that point of our lives. Some of us even beyond that. How do you know when you're growing old? I read this not too long ago, and I thought it was kind of interesting. You may like to know whether or not you're getting old. How are you going to know that? Well, everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You sit in a rocking chair but can't get it going. Or you look forward to a dull evening. You join a health club, but you never go. Your little black book contains names ending only in MD. Your children begin to look middle-aged. You know, it dawned on me this week, because we went out to eat a couple of weeks ago with one of the teenage girls who was here at Wayside when we came 26 years ago. She was 14 years old. And we're sitting there talking with her and her husband. There were a number of teenagers who were here when we came. I was 29, 26 years ago. And this gal said, my next birthday, I'm going to be 40. I said, wait a minute, you were a teenager when we came. How can you be 40? That's how quickly it goes, young people, just like that. Just like that. Well, how do you know you're getting old? You dim the lights for economic reasons rather than romantic ones. You sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. I like this one. Your favorite part of the newspaper is 25 years ago today or 50 years ago today. Your back goes out more than you do. Most of your dreams are reruns. The airline attendant offers you coffee, tea, or milk of magnesia. Your mind makes commitments that your body can't keep. Now this one is really good. I like this. The little gray-haired lady you help across the street is your wife. Reading the total woman makes you sleepy. Sent a birthday card to someone this week, and the birthday card read like this. Be happy on your birthday. You've got all the good things anybody your age could possibly want. Your socks match. Your eyes follow motion. And you hardly even drool on your sweater. All the product of corruptible seed. But notice what Peter says about the incorruptible Word of God. It is incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. In contrast to man's corruptibility and man's death, the Word of God, on the other hand, is incorruptible and it has a living quality about it and it abides or it lasts forever. How important are those two statements about the Word of God? And I would say to you, and again, not just to the young people, but to all of us, but especially to the young people, you're asked to read a lot of things today, and there are so many things to entertain us. And I'm not saying that all of these things are bad, but the most important thing that we can do is get connected with the Word of God. And not only be in the Word of God, but be living out the Word of God and putting flesh and bones on the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God has a living, abiding, enduring quality about it. It is a life-giving, life-transforming piece of literature. More than that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. And the word powerful there is energies, from which we get our English word energizing. And probably in your mind came the thought of that advertisement of the bunny that's being operated, run by an energizer battery, and it just keeps on going and going and going after all of the other batteries have been exhausted. And I would like to spin off of that and say, after all of the other things that you've experienced in this life, every experience that you can have, sooner or later you're going to run out of steam. But that's where the Word of God kicks in, and it gives life, and it keeps you going. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that according to a survey, the average celebrity lives to be 58 years of age, where the average common person lives to be 72 years of age. Why is that? It may be because in 58 years they've just sort of burned themselves out. They've run out of steam. They end up killing themselves many times. But the Word of God is something that has a living, enduring quality about it. Now, the second thing you notice about the Word of God is that it is eternal. It abides forever. Man's Word comes and goes. It often dies with him. You look at many of the great communist leaders and thinkers of the past. They never lived long enough to see the failure of their systems, but their systems eventually failed. And all of the ideas that they put in place to enslave hundreds and thousands and millions of people during the most greater part of this century, that now those systems have failed. They've exhausted themselves. They've run out because there's no life there. But the Word of God just keeps right on going. Long after Billy Graham has gone, most of his words will fade with him. I doubt that probably any of us, even if you hadn't heard him a year ago, would remember anything that Billy Graham said. But you know what we're going to remember that Billy Graham said? There's one statement that we're going to remember probably long after Billy Graham has gone, and that statement is, but the Bible says, because that was his authority. There's a living, enduring quality about the Word of God. Now, to illustrate his point, Peter dips back into Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. I wish we had time to go back to that chapter. It's a great chapter. You ought to read it, memorize portions of it. But the contrast is between the temporalness of man and the eternality of God, or the smallness, the puniness of man, and the greatness, the magnificence of God. And in that chapter, Peter now goes back and he quotes from verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 40. But I find it interesting that when he quotes and he says, "All flesh is as grass, and all of the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower falls away," in Isaiah chapter 40 it says, "Because God blows upon them and they are gone," or "the breath of God comes upon them and they are gone." And in the Hebrew there, the Hebrew word ruach means, can either be translated as breath or it could be translated as wind. But God just simply blows upon them and they are no more. That's man. He says all of his glory, at the very height of his career, with all of his riches and all of his honor and all of the prestige and power that's given to him, yet at his finest moment, he's nothing more than like a flower. Blooms, and then he wilts and he's gone. Why? Because God blows upon him. He blows upon him like wind. I like that advertisement on television of the Roundup weed killer. Have you seen that one? It's a good one. You get that Roundup weed killer and you spray it on that dandelion out there in your yard, and immediately the dandelion begins to shrivel up. And he cries out. He says, "I can't feel my roots, Hank. Hank, I can't feel my roots." And you watch that dandelion as he just withers and dies because the life has been sucked out of him by Roundup. And that's what the Bible says God does eventually with each one of us. We just dry up and wither. And we can't feel our roots. We're gone. We're history. Man's life is just like that. Peterson translates it, "Grass dries up, flowers droop, but God's word goes on forever and ever." And Peter concludes by saying, "This is the same word which was preached to you." It has a lasting, enduring quality about it. Now let me ask you a question this morning. In view of everything that's gone on in your life last week, what portion of your life have you invested in loving others, reaching out, ministering to others? And what portion of your life have you invested in the Word of God, studying it, memorizing, meditating in it, feeding upon it, in order that you might make that eternal investment? If these are the two things that are important, then why are we not plugged in ministry to reaching out and loving others within the body of Christ? But that love's going to overflow to those who are outside of here as well. And then investing in God's Word. That's a great question that I leave you with this morning as we're in the process now of concluding. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. You know, there's a sign in one of our classrooms, and I saw it, I believe, at the elders' meeting the other night, and it said, "I asked Jesus, how much do you love me?" You might look up here for a moment, because you need to do that. I'm sorry I told you to bow your heads. The sign reads, "I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he answered, this much. And he stretched out his arms and died." And the question I would ask each one of us this morning is, how much do we love one another? Are we willing to stretch out our arms and say, this much, and even die? And I believe here we're talking about death in the sense of death to our own personal desires and wishes and ambitions and interests, so that we might reach out to others. This is how much we should love one another. Now let's bow together in prayer. Just take a moment. Say, "Lord, I haven't really spent much time this week in the busyness of my schedule. All of these things that I have pursued, I really haven't pursued a fervent love for the people around me. Or maybe you look back over your week and you say, you know, I got to be honest about it, I haven't really opened my Bible from last Sunday until this Sunday. I haven't even opened God's Word. You want to know where your life is? Why there's no life there? The Bible has a life-giving, forever quality about it. And there may be times when the Bible will seem dry and God will not be speaking to you from out of His Word. There are times like that for all of us. But the important thing is being consistent, recognizing that this Word alone can sustain you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Some of us have tried to live by bread alone, and we're not doing very well. We wonder where the spiritual life is. Right now, in these moments, you just want to recommit yourself to investing your life in others and investing your life in knowing and living out the Word of God. You young people this morning, maybe God has spoken to some of you about your relationship with Him. And you recognize that you really haven't been loving others with a fervent, unfeigned kind of love. But this morning you want your life and your attitudes to be changed. Maybe you haven't even expressed your love to your parents in the way you should. You're not alone. Many of us failed as teenagers. But you have an opportunity to redeem the time, to set things right, express that love to those around you, and then reach out beyond your own family to the family of Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you've heard by way of testimony the baptisms, the importance of a relationship with Him. I've talked this morning about sin and how it keeps us from being able to see things as they really are. We focus upon ourselves. We see that in the world around us. Everything is me-centered instead of God-centered, centered around others. And this morning, God's speaking to you, and I would just encourage you at the end of this service to come, and we'd love to talk to you about your personal relationship with Christ. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being able to give to You by way of an offering at this time. You've been so good to us. We praise You for Your goodness, Your faithfulness, Your love. Father, we thank You for the opportunities just to respond to Your Word. And may it have an impact in our lives during the course of this week, that we may not be just hearers, leaving this place and saying, those were good words. But Father, may they be words that will transform our lives. We give back to You now by way of our tithes and offerings with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh,